One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
So if you've not been around the past few weeks, our series at the moment is asking the question of what does it mean to be a disciple, and recognizing that discipleship is a long and a costly road. Yeah, it is the best road. Because to be a disciple is to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, to see the way that he lived, to hear his words, and to put those into practice. But it's not always going to be easy. We know that God never promised the life will be easy, but he does promise that he will always be with us. And so over these weeks, as we're asking the question, what does it mean to live as a true disciple and follower of Jesus? There's different things. They're almost like layers each week, aren't they, that we're building on and building on of what it means to be a disciple. And today we're going to look at how being a disciple is one who has an intimate relationship with the God who made the universe. And how is that possible? Well, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's through Jesus and his wonderful work upon the cross that means we can come before the Father in heaven, as we've celebrated already in communion this morning. Or as it's put in Romans chapter 5 from verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." That word reconciled and reconciliation that's used a few times in that passage means to be brought back together again. Once we were living as enemies of God, but now because of Jesus, we have been brought back together. We're no longer enemies of God, but we can have an intimate relationship with him. We are disciples, we are heirs, we are brothers and sisters of Christ. The Bible says we are adopted into sonship, adopted as sons. That means we have a promised future inheritance, that we've been redeemed, bought at a price, that we've been reconciled, brought back together. And that means that we have the privileged position of being able to come before God intimately in relationship. And God is not some kind of far-off deity that needs us to go through a whole set of processes to warm him up before we can get into his presence. No, Jesus paved the way so that we can come directly to him. And so being a disciple is about having an intimate relationship with the God and Father of all. And the vehicle really for doing that is this vehicle of prayer, which Jesus teaches us here in Luke chapter 11. And I just want to draw three things, three layers for us this week on being a disciple. That disciples are prayerful, disciples are proactive, and disciples are persistent. Last time I had three peas, we were with the children. I gave them all some melted peas. I haven't got any today. Sorry, John, I apologize. Prayerful, proactive, and persistent. First P for us today is disciples are prayerful. And that's the first thing that we see here. We see the intimate relationship we are able to have with God. Verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. The disciples were close enough to Jesus that they could ask him personally to share something of his intimate relationship with the Father that they could learn it too. And that's the same for us. We are close enough to Jesus to ask him to teach us to pray. Rabbis would teach their disciples how to pray. They would teach both patterns of prayer, ways of praying, and they would also teach set prayers, memorized prayers. We might use the word liturgical in the church today. Prayers that were written, that could be memorized, that could be said. And the disciples had undoubtedly seen Jesus on many occasions go up on the mountain to pray. They will have heard him pray at many points. We're told here that Jesus was praying, and it was when he finished praying that the disciples said, Lord, will you teach us to pray the way that you pray? There's something about that. We want to learn something of that intimate relationship you have with your Father in heaven. They'd seen that intimacy, and they wanted it too. Do you want that intimacy with God the Father today? Do you desire to have that closeness with the Father? So the disciples, they simply asked Jesus, would you teach us? Maybe today you see the relationship that others seem to have with God, and you want that too. Firstly, don't compare yourself to others. Secondly, learn from this unnamed disciple that we can go directly to Jesus and find that we're already engaged in that dynamic relationship with him simply by asking him that very question. Maybe you find it hard to pray, especially out loud. Maybe you're afraid that people might judge your theology if you say the right thing, or if you say the wrong phrase, or if you mess it up. But know this, God doesn't. God doesn't. God welcomes us to come to him just as we are, because it's as we pray that we learn to pray. Our prayers are not a performance before God, but a conversation with him. And what we see is that Jesus doesn't reply harshly to this disciple. You're a disciple. What do you mean you don't know how to pray yet? No, Jesus welcomes, doesn't he? And he says to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. One of the things that I love about Luke's recording of Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer is simply how he starts it. Jesus just starts it with one word, Father. Abba is the word that Jesus uses. We'll have heard this many times in church life, but it's that intimate way of addressing the Father. The closest we can probably get to it is Daddy. Daddy. And it's different to how Matthew records this in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. The word in the original language that Jesus uses is Abinu, our Father. But here in Luke's recording, Jesus simply begins, Daddy. Again, this is another echo that as disciples, we can have an intimate relationship with the Father in heaven. Because of what we said at the start, we've been made right, we've been reconciled, brought close. And as Jesus addressed his Father in heaven as Daddy, so too we can have that intimate relationship with him. And even though we start with intimacy with God in prayer, the next thing is recognition of who God is. Hallowed be your name. In Jewish culture, a person's name meant so much more than just the way they were addressed. It spoke of their character, of who they were to be and who they were. The name summed up everything of who that person was. And so when we come into the Father's presence, we can come intimately, Daddy, but we recognize who he is. Hallowed be your name. It's personal, yet we acknowledge who God is. One of the kind of greatest kind of privileges I have in the local community, I think, is being a governor at school down the road here. And as part of that, it means I've got to know some of the teachers really well, both through going in and doing assemblies and lessons, but also through being a governor there. And so I'm on first name terms with quite a lot of the teachers in school. And I find that I have to have some kind of like line there. So if I'm in doing assembly, we're on first name terms. If it's governor stuff, we're on first name terms. But if I'm having a conversation about our children, it's Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. I go back into kind of teacher mode because I have to recognize who they are in their position. Even though I might know them personally, in that moment, I have to both recognize who I am and who they are. And so I always address them in that way. And in the same way, it works the other way. This drives me mad, this, in school. They always insist on calling me Mr. So-and-so in school with the children, or Reverend So-and-so. It sounds so pompous. And the worst, I always say, you know, the assembly, they can just call me Lee, you know, the children. It's absolutely fine. That's the last time we were in doing assemblies, Aaron and I, and they introduced, the Reverend Jennings is here, and Aaron. Why couldn't they just call me Lee as well? And it's that thing of them wanting to kind of instill in the children something about generations and positions and everything else. You know, in prayer, when we come before God, we have that intimate relationship with our Father in heaven, Daddy. Yeah, we also recognize both who God is, hallowed be your name. And in doing that, we also recognize our position before him. He is our creator and we are the created. Daddy, we come to you intimately. Yeah, you are holy and powerful, set apart, sovereign, above reproach. You are the Lord, the Almighty One. You are sovereign, you are provider, you are powerful, the one who sees, the one who knows. All these names that we see for God in Scripture, when we say hallowed be your name, it encompasses all of them and acknowledges who he is and who we are. And then we can ask for our daily needs, our daily bread. And that's a link back to manna in the Old Testament, the daily provision of God who gave the Israelites in the wilderness everything they needed to survive. We pray for forgiveness. But as the significance of that is that we too are a forgiven people. So as we pray for forgiveness, as a forgiven people, we pray that God would give us the strength to forgive also. And then to be kept on this long, narrow road of discipleship, we pray that we would not be tempted along the way. You know, this prayer that Jesus taught is so helpful for us. If we feel that we don't know what to pray, in the tough times, when we find that we simply haven't got the words, this prayer as it's written is in itself enough. But it's also a pattern that can help us to pray more, to take a line at a time. Father, hallowed be your name. Or what does that word hallowed mean to us? How can we begin to express to God what we think of him and who we believe him to be? It can teach us to pray in that way too. And so similarly, it's okay to both pray the prayer as it's written, but also to pray the prayer as a pattern, as a way of going forward. And we'll notice a subtle difference in the way that Matthew records this in Matthew chapter 6 and here in Luke chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching those listening to him how to pray, Matthew 6 verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. Like this. This is a pattern. But here in Luke, Jesus says, when you pray, say. These are the words to say. And I think this suggests that as Jesus taught his disciples and as we learn to pray, I think it doesn't matter whether we pray the prayer as it's written, when you pray, say, or if we pray the prayer as a pattern and use it as a form to help us to pray, when you pray, pray like this. A few other observations in this. We have that personal daddy relationship. But you'll notice that this prayer, yes, it's personal, but it's corporate. All of the pronouns here are in the plural. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. We have an intimate relationship with the Father, but this suggests also that we are to have a relationship with one another where we pray together. When we pray together, we stay together, we commit together, we come before God. As Jude prayed earlier, where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is with us. But this version is different from Matthew's version, so maybe you're thinking, well, who's right? Well, the answer is both. You'll notice that the way that Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 6 and the way that he's speaking here in Luke 11 is different with a different audience here. It's likely that Jesus would have taught this more than once. It's likely that disciples on different occasions in the big crowds and the 12 and the 72 and others at different times would have asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. In Matthew's recording, Jesus is teaching already. It's part of a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in a flow of teaching, and as part of that, he instigates it. He moves his preach to talk about teaching the disciples how to pray. Whereas here, the disciples approach Jesus and they come to him and they ask him. An unnamed disciple, likely part of the wider following than the 12, come here and ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so it doesn't matter whether you pray extempore or whether you pray liturgically, prayer is about engaging with God in relationship. As disciples, we have to be prayerful. We can have an intimate relationship with our Father in heaven, recognizing who he is and who we are called to be. Secondly, as disciples, we are called to be proactive. Well, that disciple was already proactive. That disciple went and asked Jesus how to pray. And Jesus now tells this great story to illustrate the proactive nature of being a disciple when it comes to asking God in prayer. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So a man turns up at his friend's house at midnight and he's hungry. The 24/7 garage is closed. It must have been a Saturday night into Sunday morning. The guy's not got anything. So he goes and he wakes his neighbor up at midnight. And the neighbor says, mate, what are you playing at? I'm in bed. And the family's all here as well. I'd love to get up and give you some bread, but I'll trip over the kids. I'll wake them up. I'll stand on a squeaky toy on the floor and it'll wake your whole house up. There's no way I'm getting up. But what Jesus says is, because of the guy's shamelessness, because of his audacity, the man will give him what he wants. Remember from last week, the context of discipleship in Jesus' day, hospitality was really important. In fact, it was expected. Hospitality was expected, but the guy turned up at the least expected time. When we see midnight in Scripture, it's talking about the least expected moment of all. There are things that will come in our lives that will catch us off guard. Things that will shock us, surprise us, that we are simply not expecting. Things come when we least expect it. And what this tells us is that we can either close the door, batten down the hatches, or we can be proactive. And we can ask God for what we need, even in the unexpected moments, the moments of shock and surprise, the midnight moments, we can go and ask God. Because do you know what? God doesn't sleep. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In our moment of trouble, in that midnight moment of unexpected shock and surprise, we can go to the one who made the mountains, who never slumbers or sleeps, the unshakable one. Things may shake us, but they don't shake the mountain maker. He is awake and he is alert. And when we turn to him, he turns his face toward us. And those situations that come in the midnight moments of our lives are not a surprise to God. We can go to him even at midnight. Back in 2015, I had the honor of being invited to go and preach at New Wine over in Holland for a couple of nights. And it was the last night of the conference, and I'd preached in the evening, and they'd had like a thank you event in the evening with some food. And they'd put me up in this lovely little like chalet, think of like a Butlins kind of thing, the other side of the campsite. Everyone else was slumming it in tents. And I got back there at 11 o'clock at night, and I got out my little kind of key card, and I put it in the door, and you put it in, and the little green light flashes, and you open the door. The green light didn't flash. The red light flashed and I couldn't get in, and I was putting the thing in slowly and quickly and doing the handle, and there was a security guard driving around in his van, and I became aware that he'd driven past me a few times slowly. And I thought, well, that's great, I'll ask the security guard. I was already looking dodgy, and then I realized the only Dutch I knew was to say, hello, my name's Lee, what's your name? I couldn't ask him. And so I had a translator with me for the few days, but she'd gone as well. And I thought, I'm completely stuck. It's now nearly midnight. What do I do? I'd tried the windows. I tried the door. I couldn't get in. I thought, I'm just going to have to sit out all night. I'm going to have to sleep outside and wait. I was flying back the next morning. I thought, that's fine. And then I realized my passport was inside. So in the end, I had to phone the person that was our contact at Youth for Christ. I had to phone them at midnight, and they cycled on their push bike all the way there to be able to get me back in. You know, sometimes at midnight we feel we can't ask. And maybe there's things in your life that you think, I can't ask God about that. Well, do you know what? God already knows. And God loves it when we come to him. This guy in the story here, he has no bread. Baking it would take too long. So he gets up, he goes, and he asks. There's real significance in our lives of being able to get up and go to God and ask. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing is too small. The guy was likely in bed. Maybe it was a poor family. They just had the one bed. Everyone's in there. He makes no comment, you'll notice, about the bread. He simply just says about it being a bit disruptive. But because the man was so bold, so the man would get up and give him the bread. And for us, you know, the answer in prayer might not be instant. The man said no initially. There was a barrier waking the family. There was something in the way of him being able to get the bread to him. You know, God hears our prayers as soon as we ask, but God sees the bigger picture. Sometimes our own timing is off. Sometimes our request isn't quite in line with maybe what God's heart is. Or sometimes there are things in the heavenly realms that need to be overcome. We see in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been praying, and then the archangel Gabriel appears to him and answers his prayer, which is wonderful. And then Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's praying again and seeking the Lord for his people, but seemingly there is no answer coming. And then we read this in Daniel chapter 10 from verse 10. A man appears to him. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he'd spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. What was happening there was Daniel's prayer was heard the moment he prayed it, but he didn't give up. He kept on praying. And what the man says was that there was a battle in the heavenly realms, the princes of Persia, something going on in the heavenlies. It took the angels to intervene, 21 days worth of it, before the prayer was answered. It may be midnight. You may be caught off guard. You can take it to God. We mimic the answer instantly, because sometimes there are things going on in the heavenly realms, but know that God has heard your prayer. Disciples are to be prayerful, intimately going before God, recognizing who he is and who we are. Even in the unexpected moments of life, we can go to him. We need to be proactive. We need to go to God. He already knows the end from the beginning, but he loves it when we come to him. Our prayers are heard the minute we pray them. And then finally, our final P is that as disciples, we are to be persistent. From verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. When I was in lower sixth in secondary school, I had decided that I wanted to try and do something medical related in kind of my career. So I'd always been really good at the essay subjects, the histories and English and things like that. Wasn't so great at science, but if you wanted to do something medically, you had to do something science related. So I took biology and chemistry as part of my A-levels. At the end of lower sixth, I got a U at biology. So I had to resit, and I got a lower U than I did the first time. And I also took chemistry, but I didn't take the exam in chemistry. I had a brilliant chemistry teacher, and he sat me down just before the exams, and he said to me, Lee, I've got an invitation for you. So I'd like to invite you to leave the subject before I have to kick you off. And I said, okay. And we had this lovely conversation, and just at the end of the conversation, he said to me, just one other thing I've noticed, I've said, I've noticed that you wear a bracelet and it says P-U-S-H on it, push. He said, I'm a Christian and I know that means pray until something happens. He said, you might have been rubbish at chemistry, but it's been an encouragement to have a fellow believer in my class. I was so encouraged by that. Maybe you're a similar age like Becky here. Pray until something happens. It were kind of like funky things to have on your bracelets or your t-shirts or whatever when we were a little bit younger. But there's something quite powerful in that for us as Christians. Some people will say, no, you pray once and you give it to God and you forget about it. There's greater faith in that. Well, what I see in Scripture is disciples in the New Testament, people throughout the Old Testament who were persistent in prayer, who kept on going and kept on going, wrestling like Jacob with not willing to let go until the answer came. In the garden, Jesus prayed 3 times, literally with blood, sweat, and tears before resigning over to God's will. As disciples, we are to be prayerful, proactive, and persistent. In verse 3, when Jesus teaches, give us each day our daily bread, the tense of the word give is a continuous tense. Give and keep on giving every day all that we need. In verse 8, the word that's used there, persistence or impudence, the literal meaning is shamelessness or audacity, the word that's used there. Keep on asking to the point of it being shameless. And then in verses 9 and 10, those words ask, seek, and knock in the original language, in the Greek there, are a continuous tense. Ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep on seeking. Jesus isn't speaking about a single action in prayer. He's speaking to us about being persistent in prayer. He tells a story about someone being boldly, proactively, shamelessly going even when it's inconvenient and not giving up until he gets that bread. It's not about toddlers having tantrums or about teenagers kicking the wall until they get their own way. This is about being persistent before God, trusting that he is faithful and that he hears us. I love what Pete Gregg talks about in the prayer course. He talks about persistent prayer being like stacking dominoes up, and all of a sudden you just need to tap one and the whole lot goes. And then Jesus repeats that phrase again in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Those continuous languages. When we continue to ask, continue to knock, continue to seek, we will find. The door will be opened. And then Jesus turns it to us. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Maybe in our language today, if your kids asked for a water pistol, would you give them a real gun? No, of course you wouldn't. That even though we're sinners, that we still know good from bad. And so how much more will our God in heaven give us what we need when we ask? God is the good, good Father as we sing. And in that same song, we also sing he is perfect in all of his ways. And do we really mean that when we sing? You know, when the answers to prayer are maybe different to what we expect, when it takes longer than what we think it might do, are we willing to trust that God is perfect in all of his ways, that he knows how to give good gifts to us, his children? Daddy, yes, but hallowed be your name. You're the one who is sovereign and above all, and you know best. And then we know from Luke that he is really, really intrigued about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's why he also wrote the book of Acts, speaking about the work of God continuing through the church today. And what he says here is, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Father knows that the thing we need above everything else is his Holy Spirit in our lives. That everything else comes to this. I don't think Jesus here is speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think he's speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of all. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to come before the Father intimately, prayerfully. The Holy Spirit's the one who enables us to be proactive, to have that get up and go about us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to be persistent, to pray in line with the heart of God. So what does it mean to be a disciple today? What's the next layer that we're looking at in being a disciple? Well, disciples are those who have an intimate relationship with the Father in heaven. Disciples are prayerful, proactive, and persistent. And we're going to take some time to respond now as we sing together. And we're going to sing a great old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And just before Alison and the team come and lead us, why don't we stand and just take a moment of quiet and just have a think in our hearts. Are there things that actually we are desperate for of God? Maybe it's that relationship. Maybe it is the ability to pray. Maybe it's something that has caught us by surprise. Maybe it is something that seems that we haven't had the answer yet. And let's take a moment now to persistently bring it before God, to bring that request to Him again. And then as we sing, may we be blessed and encouraged this morning. Let's stand together. Father, you know what we need. And you are a good, good Father. And you are perfect in all of your ways. And you know how to give good gifts to us, your children. Indeed, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just bring before you now in the quiet those things that we are so desperate to see change or shift or happen, maybe in our own lives, maybe in the lives of those around us, maybe health needs, maybe finances, things that may be worrying us. Lord, increase our faith as we bring these before you once again, as we ask, as we seek, and as we knock.